Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, my siblings in Christ, it is wonderful to be joining you once again for worship, especially from this pulpit with the opportunity to preach and serve. It seems I have a bit of a knack for accepting preaching gigs on rather significant Sundays in the church calendar, and today is no different as it is Holy Trinity Sunday. Fun fact, 4 years ago, the very first time I preached in this congregation was also on Holy Trinity Sunday, and I said back then, the way I'll say today, preaching on this Sunday is a bit of a tall order. And I have a sneaking suspicion that Vicar Sarah breathed a sigh of relief knowing she did not have to preach today. Because preaching about the Trinity is a tricky thing, and one of my colleagues, Pastor Laura Gren, probably said it best when she said, "Preaching about the Trinity is like dancing about architecture." It doesn't really make sense. At least it's hard to do. If there are any people who have danced about architecture in the congregation, I apologize. Because at its core, the doctrine of the Trinity is necessarily a bit of a mystery. Try as we may, and truly people have made monumental attempts over the centuries, there is no way to make absolute sense of God's nature. We have this concept of the Trinity where God is one being who exists in three distinct persons: God, the Creator, Jesus, the Created, the Holy Spirit of creativity. That at its core is beyond our human comprehension. Speaking from my own experience, I am one person, I exist as one person, I don't know what it's like to exist as multiple beings. One being, three persons, it doesn't compute with the ways which we experience this world, and despite centuries of theological thought, arguments, councils, heresies, and subsequent excommunications, I would argue that we humans are no closer to completely understanding the full nature of God than we were when early Christians first started to consider a Trinitarian doctrine several centuries after Jesus' resurrection. And when we think about it, the Bible itself doesn't actually have much to say about the Trinity, capital T. The closest that scriptures come to doing so is in the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which we just heard. The passage known as the Great Commission contains the story of Jesus sending his followers out into the world to carry on the work that he had started. Jesus instructs his disciples to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, to our modern ears, this may sound like an obvious example of a Trinitarian understanding within Scripture, so of course it makes sense. But it would not be until the Council of Nicaea in 325 CE that the definition of the Trinity was fully established and placed within a creed. Now, this passage from Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission, I think has an unfortunate history of interpretation. Because at a surface level, it might seem as though what Jesus encourages is some sort of empirical endeavor. Go, therefore, into the world, find people who are not yet baptized, bring them into the fold of Christianity, command them to obey each and everything that Jesus says we are to do, as if the end goal is to institute a universal way of belief and behavior, to usher in this era of homogeneous Christianity that spans the entire globe and conscripts all individuals into its ranks. I find this interpretation to be lacking substance and mostly incompatible with who God reveals himself to be within Scripture and the ongoing witness of the faithful. So what do we take from this commission from Matthew's gospel? For me, as it always so often does with Jesus, it comes back to love. To obey Jesus' commands means first and foremost to love God with your whole self, to love your neighbors as Christ loved humanity. Obedience to Jesus' commands is more than simply accepting a dogma or doctrine and believing the right things. It's instead a call to pursue a lifestyle that stands upon a foundation of love and justice, to be active doers of the word that Jesus spoke from God and not just passive listeners. The Great Commission is a call to common praxis and shared participation in God's ongoing work of love, not a call to a common and homogeneous religion. To be baptized is to be transformed into an active participant in the liberating love of God, to show up in our fully created goodness, each of us unique and remarkable, and to follow the call to love and serve our neighbors. Jesus calls us into this work. The Spirit enables it, transforming us into new beings and by extension transforming the world around us through the acts of love that will follow in this new life. The promised kingdom of God is glimpsed through the loving actions of the faithful. Now, I mentioned baptism, and I can't talk about baptism or the Trinity without spending a little bit of time dwelling on the Holy Spirit, perhaps the most mysterious and alluring member of the Trinity. Just last week, we celebrated the day of Pentecost, my favorite holiday, fun fact, a day focused on how the Holy Spirit was gifted to humanity as an advocate and a companion for the sake of continuing God's ongoing work of love. And I have found throughout my lifetime that generally Lutherans don't like to spend much time talking about the Holy Spirit. This makes sense to me. The Spirit's a little weird, a little nebulous, kind of difficult to quantify, and especially in comparison to the other members of the Trinity, definitely less concrete. But the way I see it is this. The Holy Spirit has been around since the very beginning of all things when God began to create the world. We heard it in our first reading today from Genesis, which, by the way, great job reading. Marathon of a scripture to read. We heard in our first reading today that the very first action God takes in the story of creation is to behold this formless void of absolute chaos and darkness and send his breath upon it. In our English translation, it says, a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. But in the original Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach, which also translates to breath and spirit. So one would not be out of line to say, in the beginning, when the world was nothing but chaos, God breathed the Holy Spirit into that chaos. And we heard what happens next. That chaos of the void is calmed. It is given form, function, beauty. There is light and there is darkness. The oceans and land burst forth in life abundant. Plants, animals, bugs, fish, birds, sea monsters, and even humans. And it was the breath of the Spirit that started this all. This Holy Spirit Jesus describes across the Gospels as the Spirit of truth, who will dwell with his believers forever. He also says that it is the Spirit who will teach those who follow him everything and to prove the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is what Jesus breathed into the disciples on the day of Pentecost. This was the mighty rushing wind and tongues of flame that appeared as the disciples were locked in a room together, filled with fear and grief, caught up in their own moment of chaos, uncertainty, and confusion. The gift of the Spirit came to them, and it was nothing short of the fullness of God's grace, peace, mercy, and love. The very same Spirit that can calm primordial chaos is gifted to humanity at Pentecost and baptism, to fearful, trembling, and fallible human bodies. And in so doing, brings all of humanity into a new creation that is ever unfolding and revealing itself through us to this very day. This is the new life that Jesus commands his disciples bring people into in the Great Commission. It is a unification of humanity and divinity, a removal of the final barrier between the Creator and the created, and it is the commission to love one another and this world as fiercely and passionately as Christ did. Joined with the everlasting Spirit who has the power to calm and shape chaos itself into the beauty and abundance of the world we live in, we are commissioned to continue that work of creation and love, to topple that which keeps humanity separated and at odds with one another, to meet the needs of our neighbors and build strong, loving communities, to reshape systems that oppress into systems that provide, to build upon a foundation of love, compassion, mercy, and grace. It all begins with our human bodies receiving the gift of divinity, the breath of the Spirit dwelling within us. What a beautiful and stunning gift to receive. I find it particularly appropriate that we heard the story of Genesis this year as our Trinity Sunday readings, mostly because of the reminder that God, the Spirit, can and did bring abundance out of chaos. Because if you're anything like me and pay at best passing attention to what's happening in the world, you're well aware of the overabundance of chaos around us these days. Seems that each week brings some new scandal demanding our attention and energy. Perhaps it's the ever-worsening threat of climate collapse and the delightful promise of a super El Nino this summer. Stories of horrible, inhumane conditions and mistreatment of our neighbors within ICE detention facilities, or the ever-prevalent corporate greed and profiteering at the expense of working-class people fighting to survive. It seems there is no shortage of chaos in our world and in our lives today. But as we heard read before, the good news is that ours is a God who understands chaos and knows not just how to calm it, but to bring forth life abundant from it. And it is this new life, founded upon love for one another, that we are commissioned to bring into the world. We do not go about this new life alone. We have one another to lean on, and though the work of love can often be brutally heavy, we also know that many hands make light work. So whichever way you engage in this work, wherever you pay witness to God's majesty, however you express yourself in our shared praxis of liberation love, know that God is with you every step of the way to the end of the age. May the presence of God who created, God who redeemed, and God who sustains be your guiding comfort. And may you confidently know that in your body you carry nothing less than the presence of the divine lover, the beloved, and love itself. May the world and our neighbors be transformed by this love. Amen.